This past Thanksgiving, I was in Israel. That's the first Thanksgiving I can ever remember being away from home. And they tried to give us Thanksgiving meal. And I don't know what kind of bird that was. But it just wasn't the same. And I was over there and we were trying to, I don't know what it was, but we had Thanksgiving. But it wasn't what I was remembering back from here. Because I remember being here and I actually prepared for the sin of gluttony. I mean, I knew I was going to sin, and I prepared for it in the form of extra belt notches. I'll just go ahead and loosen the belt. I know it's not going to be necessary. And sometimes I would wear stretchy pants because it's just easier. And so you wear these stretchy pants, and you get ready because you just know that you're going to eat so much. It doesn't, and I don't care what you tell people. This year, I'm going to control myself. And you can't. I don't know what it is about it. And so when we got back and on the December meal, when we had it at Inman's, they had Thanksgiving for us. And it was, oh, I hurt myself. It was wonderful. I loved every second of it. And I knew going in there, I got to that point where I couldn't possibly eat another bite. You ever been there? I know I can't possibly fit one more bite in my belly. And then they bring out dessert. And what do you do? Well, maybe I can feel a little bit more. Maybe I can fit a little bit more, but I don't know what it means to actually get to that point where you really can't possibly eat another bite to be that satisfied or maybe that miserable. I don't know, but I've kind of been there. And I was thinking about, we started this series last week on The Lord is My Shepherd out of Psalm 23. And last week we got to the point where it said, the Lord, He is my shepherd. And this time it starts with, I shall not want. The Lord, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, I want a lot of things, and He has not given them to me all yet. So we might be thinking about a different kind of want, and that want actually means to lack anything. I don't lack anything. I don't need anything. Have you ever been in a position where you don't need anything, where you're so content that you don't even need dessert? Where you're so content that you don't even desire anything? I remember getting out of basic training. I had 2 months of paychecks because we weren't allowed to spend. We weren't allowed to go anywhere and do anything. And then I got into avionics school, and I had 3 months of paycheck burning a hole in my pocket. I had no rent. I didn't have to pay for food. I didn't have to pay for lodging. I had to pay for nothing. I remember walking into Walmart going, I could buy anything in this store I want. From a big screen TV to tools, whatever I want, I could buy it. And I walked around that store, the proudest man in there. And I walked out of that store with hardly anything. I was like, well, I don't even know where I put this TV because we just have barracks. I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but I was in there. I was like, I can get anything. You know what I walked out of there with? I walked out of there with a big bowl, a big spoon, a gallon of milk, and a box of Fruity Pebbles. Because I never, ever got to eat a whole box of Fruity Pebbles, and I was finally free. I was my own man, and we always had to eat the post-toasty crap that they give you that was always generic. And I'm like, I'm eating the real deal. I'm a man now. So I ate those Fruity Pebbles, and I pour some more in. I get some more milk. I put some more in. I get some more milk. And then about 20 minutes later, I threw it all up. I finally got what I wanted, and I ate it all, and it cost me. It actually cost me some. It was bad, but I'll tell you what, I couldn't believe how content I was being in that store, knowing that I could get whatever I wanted, and I was content with what I had. And so, but that doesn't mean that life is easy, does it? That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, because I paid a price for those Fruity Pebbles. It was called basic training. I went through basic training. I was going through avionics school, and they said, okay, 5 hours a day, we're going to go to school. And then Desert Storm hit, and now they said, you're going to go to school for 12 hours a day. So they started rushing us for 12 hours a day. I was like, do you really want to rush something that we're working on a helicopter? They don't fly so well when this doesn't turn. Maybe we should slow down a bit before we get into all of this. And so it cost us something, and Jesus never, ever told us it was going to be easy. John 16:33, he says, "You in this world, you will have trouble. But we still try to convince people that as long as you have Jesus, it's going to be okay. Yes, he will get you through the trouble. But he never says that it's going to just always be okay. It's not. It's hard. It's difficult. And Don can't hear nothing. I just speak louder for Don. Barbara, you crack me up. Where was I? We're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. And so one of the misconceptions of Christianity is that if someone prospers materially, it's a sign of blessings from the Lord. But that's not true. I have met a lot of miserable rich people. I have met a lot of those people. In Revelation 3, what about Madonna? She's a material girl living in a material world. It hadn't worked out so good for her. She's nasty. All right. No blessings from the Lord. I don't know why I put that in there, but it... 80s rock and roll. Right, Jacob? Jacob knows it. Jacob knows it. Revelation 3:17 says this. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. And he says this, "You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Allie, you have to be so rude. You're all rich. And he says, but you don't realize that you're missing something. You're still not content. You're still not content with all that's going on. What about the Mark 10, the rich young ruler? He comes up to Jesus. He's a rich young ruler. He's done all the things right. And he comes up to Jesus and he goes, What do I need to do to have eternal life? Well, he's the rich young ruler. And Jesus goes, follow all the commandments. And he goes, I did that. Isn't that funny? That he did all the commandments right. He did all the rules right. And he's still asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew he was still missing something. He's still missing something. And then Jesus tags him. And he goes, go sell everything you've got and come follow me. It says that he hung his head and he was sad and walked away because he had a lot of wealth. So what does Jesus tell him? You can't have money? No. He's not telling him that. He said, you're still missing something. And the thing that you're missing, he said, when he said, follow me, he meant become part of my clan, come be a part of my life and follow me, be my disciple. You're going to have intimate relationship with me if that's what you're missing. He had done everything the Pharisees told him. He had followed all the rules. How many of you have followed all the rules? And you're walking around going, yep, I am so good. I'm such a good person, you might not want to be around me. Matter of fact, I could rub some off on you and give it to you if you want. He did all that. And he said, I'm still missing something. And Jesus goes, you're missing me. That's what he kept telling everybody. All the Pharisees, all the prophecies, they point to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have the life. I'm so thankful that it's not all about the rules and the regulations because I can't do it. And I keep trying and I keep trying and I wonder, is he madder at me today than he is yesterday? Because I had a really rough day yesterday. I mean, I'm pretty sure he hates me. Extra Hail Marys for me. I got to get on my knees. And you know what he does? He says, I've got grace for that. Too good to be true, isn't it? Just too good to be true that he just keeps pouring out grace after grace after grace after grace. And he told that rich young ruler, what you're missing is me. What you're missing is me. And our shepherd says, if you follow me, you will lack nothing. You won't need anything. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No, it doesn't. But it's funny what people think that they need. You ever try taking a cell phone from a kid? Holy moly. Whoa. Jacob's like, yes, it hurts. It's very painful. I mean, it's amazing what happens. What happens with us adults even if you lose your cell phone? My life is in there. I have to have it. I need it. You won't believe it. You're going to walk to the mass and you'll go through withdrawals. They take your not only your cell phone, but they take your watch, they take everything, and you're like, I hate this place. I knew this was going to be stupid. I can't do this. I don't know if you, anyone ever been on a walk to Emmaus in here? Okay, enough of you know what's happening there. It's rough, especially for guys at the beginning. We're just like, this is dumb. It's all about lovey feelings. I can't be here. And they keep telling me that at the end, it's going to be worth it. And by the end of it, all of us guys are, this is the best thing ever happened. Well, it doesn't take long for our callousness to go away once we get home. You got to keep practicing it. You got to keep practicing it. But it's one of the most wonderful experiences to be loved like that. It's amazing. If you haven't gone, I hope you get a chance to go do that. But it's funny what people think they need. There's a lot of things. We think we need money, and we don't. We think we need our gaming systems, and we don't. There's a lot of things that we think that we need. I think that was kind of one of the neatest things about what was Snowmageddon, they call it. And all of a sudden, we didn't have nothing. I mean, nothing. And my son is down there in Kerrville, and he had like 8 of his neighbors in his house because he had a fireplace. All of a sudden, they started to know what is important, what we need, and what we don't need. And there was all these people in his house, and he was taking all these people in. People that, he said, there's neighbors I didn't even care about. I don't even like them. And all of a sudden, when it comes down to, are you going to live or are you going to die? Literally, get in here. There's a place for you. And now they're friends. Isn't that amazing what tragedy can do and what hard times can do for us? And it brought them all together. And my son's an electrician. And somehow, I wanted to drive down there so bad because somehow they figured out how to wire up a coffee machine to the alternator on their truck. He's like, we know our priorities, Dad. We have coffee. You guys have nothing. I was like, hey, Journey's on the grid here. I mean, we're on the hospital grid. We still got power. We're okay up here. But it was amazing how those kinds of things happen when you don't think you can live without certain things. But you find out that you can. I shall not lack anything. You know what the funny thing about that to me is that it takes all the care off of us and all the things that we think that we need to do. It's really not on us. All the care is on the shepherd. All the work happens on his part. We just make it harder. We just make it harder. I keep trying to find the holes in the fence. And the shepherd's like, get back here. You're not supposed to go there. I know, but look over there. Beautiful. There's something over there. I need God. I need it. And he goes, no, you want it. No, I feel it. I need it. And so all the work is on his part. And so, I mean, think about how good the sheep are doing depends on how much the shepherd cares. So do we trust that the shepherd cares about us enough when our heart is breaking, when we don't know what we're supposed to do, when we're really just to the end of ourselves? Do we trust him that he cares about me? When I'm doing it all wrong, does he still care about me? Is he still going to take care of me, even though I'm on a ranch, and I help with a ranch, and the ranch has beautiful oak trees. We've gotten rid of all of the trash trees and things like that. All the nasty trees, it just take up all the water. The mesquites, all of that are gone. These just big, beautiful oaks. Wonderful grazing. But if you look at that land from above, or you don't even have to, you already know where the fence line is because you can look on the other side and see that it's been overgrazed. There's no grass. There's nothing over there. And you think, wow, what is going on over there? And if you look at their cattle compared to the cattle over here, there's a huge difference. Is it the cattle's fault? Well, I knew we should have moved lower. I knew we should have been mooing in a different way. He's not paying attention to us. How loud do I have to moo to get better grass? It's not on the sheep. It's not on the cattle. It's on the owner. And he's saying, David is saying, we have a great shepherd who's going to continually take care of us. No matter what is going on, he's going to continue to take care of us. Those other owners, the sheep are just merely a means to an end. They don't care about them, but we have a guy who cares about us. Do we trust that he really cares? Do you remember the story about being on the Sea of Galilee and the storm rises up and it was so bad that the disciples thought they were going to die? They're on this boat. The storm rises up. They think they're going to die. And Jesus, guess where he's at? He's in the stern and he's sleeping on a cushion. How do you sleep in the middle of a storm? Where the guys, these are fishermen. They know what is happening here, and this isn't normal. We're going to die. And when they wake him up, what are the first words that they say to him? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to die? I got to go on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sitting out there, and our guide is with us, and he does not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so he asked the guy that was the captain of our ship, he says, hey, have you ever been on the Sea of Galilee when this kind of storm, because I'm not really sure, I've never heard of it, I've never seen it, I'm not really sure that it's true, that story in the Bible. He says, well, in 40 years, maybe five times, where we were about a mile out, and it took us 4 hours to get 1 mile back in. We didn't know if we were going to make it or not. They weren't sure if they were going to make it. So we're off, praising God that that didn't happen to us. And we get off of the ship. We go to Nazareth, which is not very far. We go to Nazareth, 65 degrees. It's beautiful. We're going to check out this village that would have been period correct for Jesus' time. And we're going through, and I mean, it's gorgeous. Within a minute, we're running for our lives because it started hailing on us. This storm just came up out of nowhere. And I mean, nobody was prepared for it. We had our umbrellas in the bus. We're not going to need these. And all of a sudden, we're running for these rocks where they make these stables out of the rocks, and we're with the sheep. We're going to die. This hailing all over us, and within 5 minutes, it was gone again. I just looked at our guide, and I was like, maybe it was something like that. I don't know, man. Maybe it was something like that, because that was crazy. And then afterwards, I was like, that was the coolest thing ever. I went from nothing to getting hailed on. I thought I was going to die, and then we got saved, and it was all good. Because Jesus gets out, and he's pretty upset that they ruined his nap. And he gets up, and he tells the wind and the waves, be quiet, I'm sleeping! And it does. Can you imagine how quiet it would have gotten in the boat? All of a sudden, it just goes still because Jesus told it to be quiet. Whew. There's so many parallels, aren't there? Do you think that storm just came up by accident? Does God create storms in our lives? Is it possible so that he can accomplish his will in our lives or something that he sees that's more important for us? I think that he does. I think that he does create these storms in our lives. I think he does it, and he's doing something in our lives that no other way it could happen other than a storm. And I don't know if you've ever been in the eye of a storm. It is crazy. I've been in one time with the eye of the storm, and it was just calm as could be. And I thought, this is awesome. Finally, we made it. And they said, no, the worst is coming. We're in the eye of it. We had to get back undercover, and then sure enough, the hail and everything came back in and swept over us. But in the eye of the storm, that's where it's the safest. Guess who's in the eye of the storm? God is. That's the safest place to be. Keep moving with it. I think it was Nev sent out something this past week to our men's Bible study group. One of his goals was to, instead of asking why that these things keep coming up or these tough times come, he was going to ask God how. And that really got me. That really got me because I keep asking God why. Why me? Why me? Why poor me? He's going, why don't you ask me how I'm going to get you through this and what I want to do in your life through this. Same thing happened with Mary and Zechariah. Mary gets the angel comes in and goes, you're going to have a child. And then he tells Zechariah, you're going to have a child. Zechariah goes, how can that be? How can that be? I'm so old. It's disgusting. There's no way this is going to happen. He said, how can that be? What did Mary say? How will that be? Huge difference between can and will. How will you, God, get us through this storm? Not how can you. He's capable. How will you? And what's my part? What are you going to do in me? His ways are not our ways. It's kind of crazy. All right, so I think here we are. living in an age in America of unparalleled wealth in material possessions and information. I remember being a kid and I said, well, we just need smarter kids. What they need is more knowledge and more wisdom and more and all of that. Then we got the internet and we've never been more stupid. We have access to anything at any time that we need. You know what we need? The Holy Spirit to help us to discern what one doctor is saying from another. Because this expert told me over here, this is what you got to do. I'm diabetic. And they tell me, what you need to do is you need to eat no carbs, all this stuff over here. This guy over here, tell me, he's a doctor too. What you need is carbs. I'm going to die listening to the experts. I don't know how I'm going to make this. How am I going to live through this? The Holy Spirit is inside of us. An arch shepherd who goes, listen, you won't lack for anything if you'll stay in touch with me. As we were praying this morning, the goal was for us to be quiet more and listen more. What do you want from us, God? And so I tried that. Next thing you knew, my mind's everywhere else. And I'm praying something over here, and God's going, oh, over here, buddy. Over here. I was like, oh, sorry. I'm the squirrel type. I cannot get from here to back there without four different things going through my mind, and I don't remember. Then when I get back there, I don't remember why I went. It's a true story. That's just the kind that it is for me. But Paul, I think he knew all this stuff well, and Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, let me tell you, when you're hurting, who gives a crap? I'm not kidding you. People were quoting this stuff to me and going, what you need to do is get in the Word of God. And what you need to do is this, and what you need to do is that. And man, I quoted my scripture every morning. I would put on the armor of God, and I was still miserable. People telling you, well, you need to be content in the Lord. No, I just need to be miserable. And when I'm in heaven, He's with me. When I'm in the depths, He's with me. I just had to get to that point where I know He's with me. All the scripture in the world did not help me. I promise you that. I was quoting it, and I was quoting it, and I was quoting, there's the truth, here's the truth, here's the truth. And you know what helped me? Is sitting there being alone with the Lord and Him just enveloping me and trusting Him. That's easier said than done as well. But that's the most effective thing that you can do, and it's the most awkward thing you may be able to do. And I still quote my scripture. I go back to Him and try to remember, you said you'd be with me no matter what. When I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And then I had to trust that on the other side of this is something unbelievably beautiful for me. Because He's my shepherd, and I can trust that I don't lack anything and that He's got a purpose in what He's doing in my heart. He's got a purpose. We have to just keep going and trust in Him. So then the context of that, it comes in verse 11 and 12, because if you just read that part, you might miss something. In verse 11 and 12, it says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And what is the secret? Then he hits 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What are we missing? We're missing Him. I've said it before, but if Jesus isn't the answer, you don't have it. If He's not the answer, you don't have it. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep going after Him. So that's the secret of being, I just don't know if I trust it. It's a struggle for me. When I'm hurting, when I'm not having a good day, when I'm doing stupid things, even when I'm doing great things. Still wonder, can I trust Him that He is my shepherd and that I lack for nothing? I'm going to bring the band up as I close it out. The same guy who said that he's going to be content in every situation, he said this too. I do the things that I don't want to do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do them. Can anybody possibly relate to that? If you don't, you're probably a liar. I'm just saying. Pastor called us a liar. Well, did you lie? Don't you hate when someone does that? You call somebody out on something. You call me a liar? Did you lie? Then you're a liar. It's pretty simple. Ask for forgiveness. Move on. It's going to be okay. Yeah, you're a liar. It's going to be okay. I'm a liar. We're all a liar. It's going to be all right. And so he goes, at the end of that, he goes, what a wretched man I am. Paul, the one who wrote half the New Testament, says, what a wretched man I am. We are in good company. Someone recently told me that this past week that, you know, he's for you, James. He's for you, and he's going to gently guide you along the way, and he's going to help you get back where you need to be. You can trust him. I'm like, don't preach at me. I don't like it. But it's true. It's true. And he does. He's just continually guiding and guiding and guiding. The Lord, he is my shepherd. That's what Paul was saying. The Lord, he is my shepherd. I don't lack for anything when I have him with me and on my side. I can do anything as long as he's with me. Doesn't make it easy, but it does help you through it. And we need each other to do that. I love watching at the end of service when people are being prayed for. And it doesn't happen up here most of the time, quite honestly. It happens when everybody's kind of gone, and next thing you know, someone's over here getting prayed for, and someone's over here getting prayed for. These people are planning on having lunch together, and that's the beauty of what he's talking about. That's what makes us work together, is continuing to do those kinds of things. Romans 10:9, that's the starting point. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the starting point. That is the starting point of going, the Lord, he is my shepherd. And then you keep seeking him and keep seeking him and keep seeking him. We do have people in here that will be up in these corners willing to pray with you afterwards. If you want to pray for somebody that's hurting or struggling, get prayer for them too. There's always a need for prayer. We have people that would love to be praying for you. And if it's afterwards, throughout, while people are talking, pray with somebody. We all need it. I need it. So keep praying for us as we keep moving forward as Journey Fellowship. We don't know what that looks like. But we're going to keep praying and asking and seeking and knocking. And we'll say it together. Lord, the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything that I need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the way that you love us. So the best way that we know how to thank you is just sometimes just to sing. Sing these words that ring true in our hearts that we might want to say to you. Sometimes when we don't know what to say, hallelujah is the best word that we can think of. But even as we hurt, even as things are going great, Lord, you are worthy of that praise. And I pray that you would help us to remember that you are for us and that you do care and that we can trust you with our lives. So thank you for being a great shepherd. We praise you and we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for our last song.